for all of them who suffer there, that you, not just for our fear from North Korea, but for the actual people who live under that tyranny, and for the Christians who suffer there, particularly for their faith, and for those in Iran as well. I know they're not the only places, but they're on my heart today, and along with the rest of places that people are thinking of. Now, God, we pray that you'd open your word to our hearts, that you would, as Wendy prayed, pierce our hearts with your word in that healthy, holy, wonderful way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're not yet ready to start our next study through a book of the Bible, which will be 2 Thessalonians, because we just had finished 2 weeks ago 1 Thessalonians. If you're visiting with us, we just usually go right through the Bible or through books of the Bible, and it's our normal manner of teaching, but occasionally we take a break after a book or at whatever point. And this is in that time frame. And also, if you're new, we have some cards that you can fill out on that little table by the sound booth. And we welcome you. And there's no pressure. We're just glad you're here. And if you've been here a while, we're glad you're here too. You know, I'd have to go somewhere else on Sunday morning if nobody was here. And it's a mile from my house, so this really works for me. This isn't all about me, is it? Okay. Gail, you're supposed to hold up that sign. It's not about you. Okay. Amazing as it may seem. It is about God's truth and God's wisdom. And when you go to the question here in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, of the Solomon, it's called Solomon's request for wisdom. He doesn't really use that exact word. But God does answer in that way later in the scriptures, but it will be very specific as we read it. Let me just introduce it by saying, if something is true, it isn't new, and if it's new, it isn't true, meaning we're talking about moral truth. Moral truth doesn't change with circumstance or history. You know, it's God's eternal wisdom. The book of Proverbs isn't designed to tell you how to make $1 million. If you do the right things business-wise, you'll do better. If you honor God, that's true, but it's not. The book isn't written to help you make money or find fame. It's written to give you moral wisdom, moral understanding of God. And so too, the truths in it and the truth in the scriptures are eternal truths, eternal wisdom, because eternal wisdom is eternal. 900 BC all the way to today, there's a bunch of history about Solomon, his rise, his conquer, not conquering, but victory in life and greatness, and there's also his great demise. And we're not here today going to talk about his great demise. He's the third. We're here to talk about some of his good things, but we're not done with him today. We'll just do this part. Now, Solomon was the third king of the nation of Israel. There was Saul, then David, Solomon's father, and then Solomon's the son of promise that gets to build the temple. David being a man of war and having his failings and his warlikeness that was necessary, that part kept him from building the temple. But Solomon will build it. He's not yet done that today. So let's just learn from his goodness in his life that God gave him, starting in verse 4. He's been made solidly king over Israel. And it says, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Remember, no temple yet, but they got to a place where he would offer to the Lord. And how many? 1,000 burnt offerings. And the people all followed him there. You know, there's a lot of people. But at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You've continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne, his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant, meaning himself, king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. He wasn't 16 or 15, he was probably 40, but he felt like a kid facing this. I do not know how to go in, go out, or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, and that I may discern between good and evil, For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So then God said to him, because you have asked for this thing and have not asked for, and these are the things people ask for apparently, long life for yourself, you have not asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there shall be not anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, peace offerings, and made a feast for his servants. When it says it was a dream, it doesn't mean it was just a dream, so it wasn't really anything. It means it was, that is the dream that he had, and it was a dream from God. So this extravagant offering that he makes kind of shows that Solomon is kind of rich already, isn't he? He is a king. He's got some amount of stuff. It also shows him to be somewhat wise. And certainly what he asks for shows him to already be wise. He's already wealthy and he's already wise in some ways. You know, Jesus said to him who has, in the parable of the talents, he who has, more will be given. Well, that doesn't mean that God's going to reject people who are needy. It means when you see what you have and you use it rightly, you're going to increase. When you see what God's given you and you use it rightly, it's going to increase. And that's what's happening here with Solomon, wouldn't you say? And then God says, ask. Whatever you want, ask me. How many of you have wished God would ask you that? Has he ever asked you that question? What do you want? What would most of us answer? Well, we would answer basically whatever we think we need the most. I mean, if somebody was starving for food, they'd probably ask to be fed. If somebody had cancer and they were battling cancer, they wouldn't ask, Lord, what I really need is a Ferrari, or fill in the trinket that you would replace that with. A person who has cancer would be asking God for healing, wouldn't they, and health. You know, you're going to ask God to give you whatever you think that you can't produce yourself, that you don't have yourself, that you want or need. And God says, hey, you didn't ask for a long life, for riches, for security. Now, God, who hears every single prayer and sees every single heart, knows what most people are thinking. That was wrong. He knows what everyone's thinking. And most people would ask for blessing, security. I mean, is it wrong for you and I to want security? It's not wrong, but that's, people want security. Or, in the life of your enemies, that meant security in his nation. But if you want, you could also apply it to bitterness, like get that guy, get her, get him. Do you know that there's a lot of bitter people walking around? Did you know that? You know. And bitter people want vengeance. They want payback. So there is that aspect that we could apply to it, but it has to do with security first and foremost, and then riches and health. I mean, if you don't have your health, what do you have? Right? And who doesn't want to be healthy? You know, who doesn't want security? Now, most of us, I can't say every single person, okay, but most of us, and this includes Christians or non-Christians, most people would say, I don't want to be rich. I'm not asking to be rich. I just want enough to live on, take care of stuff, and not have to worry. That's what most people say, not have to worry. So in other words, how much is enough for you not to have to worry? It kind of equates to not have to ask God to meet a need because I got what I need. And you know, all these, Jesus said, all these things the Gentiles seek after in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what people, Gentile means nations, and what that means in the larger perspective from Scripture is people who don't know God. Not mad at them, not saying anybody's higher than them, just it's this simple. People who don't know God worry about how to be taken care of. Now, you might be offended by that because you're a Christian and you worry about how to be taken care of. Well, you're in a big club, but Jesus has direction for us. You can argue with it. You can scoff at it. You said that's not realistic. Well, your argument isn't with the pastor. All these things, the people out there, outside of those who know me and are in my covenant with me, he's talking to the Jewish people in Israel, but it's clear to us that this is meant for us. That's what they seek after. That's what they worry about. That's what they spend all their time thinking about. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? How am I going to get, you know, taken care of? And your Heavenly Father knows you need these things even before you ask. And he said, you know, Solomon in all his glory in the same chapter wasn't decked out with all his nice clothes, which were really cool. He, you know, MC Hammer, move over. You know, he had the nicest. Well, I picked somebody for me. He's been in commercials lately, and I'm confessing that I watched commercials. Okay. But anyway, a few. It only takes once, by the way. They drill those right in your brain. But, you know, he was dressed not like any flower you've ever seen because God's natural beauty and care. And the birds of the air, they don't go to jobs or work. Doesn't mean we should be lazy and not work, but it's like they don't worry. They just go pick up the seeds that God provided for them. And so, you know, Solomon, it's not wrong to take care of your stuff. It's just not the highest focus of life, according to Jesus and according to God the Father. Solomon has needs, but he asks for understanding to do justice. And my friends, the word understanding is hearing. If you went to the original language, it's taken from simply the word to have a hearing heart, to hear God's voice, to hear his word, to hear his will. And to discern, so that he can discern between good and evil. Now, pretend that you didn't come in here today and haven't heard anything from me, okay? And you haven't read this chapter. Somebody asks you, do you know the difference, John, do you know the difference between good and evil? What would your answer be? Generally speaking, forget about what we've already said. You know, it's a trick question. Any of you, what would you say? Yes. Come on, that's what you'd say. I know the difference between good and evil. Of all the things that I'm going to ask God for, it's not for something I already know. I'm pretty, what do you call me, stupid? I mean, I know the difference between good and evil. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Since, you know, it's not, man judges by the outward appearance and God judges the heart. God told David through Samuel, or he told David's dad, and God told Samuel, I got it right now. Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And you know, it's not about the obvious, that's obvious. It's obvious from what we're reading that the knowledge of good and evil, the need to know that he's talking about, isn't about obvious things. It's about the subtle things. Subtle. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was the most subtle creature in the gardens. You know, he's cunning, crafty, shrewd. Cunning, crafty, shrewd, or subtle all work for that word. You know, And he sure is, isn't he? Since that very day, what has he done among so many other things? He has pitted people against each other. Adam, what have you done? The woman you gave me, Adam, is alienating himself from his wife, separating himself in division from her and from God himself. The woman you gave me, Eve. Well, the serpent, now, it's good to be separated from the serpent, but she's using him as her excuse, in a sense. Maybe not. We know that Adam was deeply responsible because he's the one that knew and was given the instruction, and he willingly chose to do that, whereas Eve, it says, was deceived by the serpent. But he was still, Adam, what his deception was, that he thought that would be a good thing to do. Have you ever been deceived? You thought this would be a good thing to do. I bet you have. We all have. You know, people with 180 IQ, which is in the genius level, am I correct? Any geniuses out there that know this? 140 and up. So if I'm saying 180, I was going to say it was 160 and up, because I'm at 149. No, I'm kidding. And then I woke up. So the people with 180 IQ, because that's a very high genius level IQ, don't necessarily, because of that, avoid sin's trap and clutches, do they? No. Proverbs 1:17 and 18, I'm doing this from the ESV because it makes clear sense. In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men, speaking about previously spoken of, evil men who seek to help you do evil things, people who are deceived and deceive others, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. You know, people don't know they're doing it, but they do it. It says, a bird sitting on a branch looks down while two poachers are hiding a net under leaves and brush and putting little berries and nuts and stuff right in the middle there for the bird. And the bird's looking down. Oh, man, not going there. A bird can see a trap being set. But people are bird brains. I'm not picking on others. I'm saying we can know something's, is, you know, the education factor is a good factor, but it's not ultimate. High IQ and education doesn't automatically keep you from making a bad decision. Self-deception. So God gives Solomon what he asked for, and he also gives him what he doesn't ask for, which we'll read the verse later in Ephesians 3 that says God is able to do above all that we could ask or think, and he does that. But for the moment, how did God reveal this great gift that Solomon asks for, that God gives to him? We have to read on. Verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king, prostitutes, and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed it was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "The one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is the one who's dead.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son's the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said," here's a little exposure, "'Well, let him neither be mine or yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God, there it is, wisdom, was in him to administer justice. So how did God, has anybody ever heard this story before? How did God reveal the answer of prayer to Solomon's desire for wisdom to discern good and evil, to have an understanding heart? It was an economic plan that brought the nation out of the doldrums of recession into just blessing financially. Nope. International politics. How God showed that Solomon was so wise is he had Solomon solve all the border issues with the nations around him, the trade route issues, and all the stuff that was going on around the nations that exist all through history and was happening in that place. Nope. Well, he organized the government within the nation of Israel and got it running like a well-oiled machine. And because of his organizational structure, he was able to show his great wisdom that just wowed everybody and let them know that God's with him. Now, in a sense, Solomon did all those things. He did do international politics. He did organize. He did have economy humming. Of course, eventually, I don't want to get into his downfall, but eventually as God told Samuel to tell the people when they asked for a king, your king is going to take from you and burden you with taxes and use your children for his service in a far greater way than would ever happen if you didn't ask for a king. And that it did happen under Solomon. You know, his son Rehoboam said, my father's was heavy on you. They came and said, your dad was heavy on us. Lighten up and we'll serve you. And he said, oh, my little finger will be thicker than my dad's thigh. But they did say your dad was hard on us. Solomon. But what God gave him that he used immediately, that was revealed immediately, was none of these big deal stuff to show his big deal wisdom, to strut around with his international prowess. No. In a time, stay with me, focus strongly. In a time when there was no social conscience for women trapped in or choosing prostitution. You know, the time they lived in wasn't like ours. I just got yesterday's mail, and there's a note, there's a letter from an organization that has a place for women who are battered or sexually abused and has a program going to help people out of these kinds of things, asking for our participation in the community thing. And I'm going to check it out and see where our place would fit and what they're doing. Everybody sends out letters to everybody, you know, on these things. But the fact that that wasn't a surprise to you, was it? Did you know that there's organizations trying to help everything from child trafficking, which should be much more, to try to help people get out of drugs and out of prostitution? Do you know that there, even though it's not working perfectly, we have a lot of trouble. Did you know? And I know you do. That we have a social conscience about those things? Not so in that day. There was no, not only was there no program, there wasn't a general concern. These women who were prostitutes would rather be condemned and rejected but used by the men in the community who wanted to. There's always a job opening there. They'd be condemned and rejected, but somehow the lowest and the least, the lowest in the sight of those people and the least in the sight of that nation, the lowest and the least were before the throne of the king with an illegitimate, if you will, in their view, baby. How did they even get there? I don't know. You would not think they could get through the layers of government officials and soldiers. Like, who cares about you and your baby would be the common thought, but they got there. I mean, I can't prove that they wouldn't be allowed there, but it was not culturally the norm, that this is the kind of thing the king would deal with. Are you with me? Okay, this is deeper than just that he was able to make the decision. It's what God allowed to be brought before him. What God allowed him to the whole nation to say, right now, we're going to focus on what's really, really, really important. The life of a little baby and the broken heart of a mom. Don't lose that in the whole wisdom thing. In Matthew 25, Jesus said that in the end there's going to be a division among two groups, which I'm not going to explain all the eschatology of it because I'd have to study it more carefully and be ready to say it all. But the group on the left, woe to you who go into everlasting judgment because I was sick, I was naked, I was in prison, and I was thirsty, and I was hungry, and you didn't feed me or help me or come and visit me, right? And on the other side is the righteous, and he says, I was naked and sick and in prison, and you came and visited me, you gave me, you helped me. And they say, both groups say, when did we do this? Both the ones who didn't do it and the ones who did it. And when the ones who did it said, when did we ever do this for you, Lord? And he says, whenever you have done this to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Are you familiar with that? I think so. The least and the lowest. See, God give me an understanding heart. One mom, these two ladies live in the same house, and here would be the mindset of anybody in that culture, and don't think we're past it as a culture necessarily either. And don't think you automatically have a pass because you're a Christian. Let the Word of God search our hearts. You would walk by that house if you're in that culture. Oh yeah, if you ever want a prostitute, there's two of them right there. What are they? Who are they? They're just two prostitutes. They're exactly the same. They're just prostitutes. Is that true? One of these women was self-serving, very much so, bitter and seemingly soulless because she steals another woman's baby rather than just mourn naturally the loss of her child. But the other one is absolutely heartbroken, desperate, and filled with love for her baby. She'd rather lose her baby to someone else than to see her baby die. Both have hard lives, don't they? That's not an easy life. Both have sinful lives, no question. But how they respond to their circumstance speaks volumes of the difference between them. And Solomon has a hearing heart. Solomon has a hearing heart. And when he says, bring me a sword, divide the baby in two, do you think he knows that's not going to happen? That's his wisdom. That's his discernment. That's his understanding is, I know how to find out with a sword, we're going to find out who the real mom is. And the sword that would divide actually clarified. He knows the answer, but the sword reveals the heart. Jesus said, when they said, you cast out demons by the prince of demons, Satan, Beelzebub. Jesus said, listen, one of the things he said is a nation cannot be divided against itself and stand. And yes, he was talking about Satan, but he made a general comment that is truth. Did he not? Do you not hear that often used? A nation divided itself. It's used by non-Christians and Christians. It's used by people in all circles because it's just plain old true. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A home with family in it and you're divided against each other, that can't stand. a family, a church divided against itself. This group over here wants this, and they're so strong about it, they're going to try to push this group out or make them. This group over here are uptight about this, and they're. How is that going to stand? Is that going to bear fruit? A community? A school football team? You name it. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Period. Eternal truth. Moral wisdom. A nation divided against itself can't stand. We're in danger, and we know it. Do we have wisdom? Not just do we have a strong opinion. Yes, we do. We all do. Do we have wisdom? Do we have wisdom to discern individual people and what they need from us rather than just, well, we'll get to that. The sword reveals the heart. There's a reason Hebrews 4:12 is on the front of your bulletin. I don't feel particularly wise or anointed giving you this verse. I think it's like this study is so obvious that all you have, if you know the New Testament at all, it's just like boom. And yet, I didn't think about using this verse till Friday when I gave Lisa the notes. I mean, I was studying it all week. I've been thinking about it for 2 weeks. I probably thought about Hebrews 4:12, but enough of that. The point is, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, a couple things you need to know. That sword, if you've studied on this, you will find accurate studies show that that sword can refer to several sizes. It's not just the dagger. But, so it could be a big sword, you know, but it's not because of what it does. You know how to pick which sword it is because it's not to take, and some people do, they take the word of God. This is true. Where's a head I can chop off emotionally, you know, spiritually, argumentatively with this? Here's my Bible. Here's my sword. I'm going to use my sword, and believe me, do you know that those who go here know I believe in the sword of the Word of God. It's what I live about. But I don't run around with my sword out in the community whacking people with it and hacking them to death if I'm intelligent. Because that's not what Solomon did, and that's not what Hebrews 4:12 says. But I don't put my sword behind my back and say, well, I know that's not relevant. And I don't want to offend anybody. There's no perfect way you're going to be with people that's just going to please everybody. You just have to accept that. Just make sure you're not, come on near me, I want to share the word of God with you. Whack off your head with it. That's what the Islamic fundamentalists do, but we honor the Lord, and it's quick and powerful, and it's sharper than it can be the small dagger, the one or a knife used for delicate incision, like as close as we'd get surgery. They didn't have scalpels there like we do, but they did, didn't they, have smaller, I mean, if they did surgery, it was a scalpel other than cutting off a leg that was bad. And so that's what it really is talking about, because it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. You'd have to have a pretty sharp, delicate sword. Of the joints and the marrow, you'd have to have a pretty small, sharp, delicate sword. Discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Telling the difference. Discerning between good and evil. In each case, understanding how to use God's word. Because, and I'll tell you how you get there, and it's the only way I know how to get there, is by allowing God's word to do surgery on you. You and I have no business. You know how I like to do this? Make sure it's on. You and I have no business trying to do surgery with God's word on people, especially if we're not allowing God's word to do surgery on us. Did you know that when you open your Bible to, I'm going to have some devotion time, read the sweet Psalms of David and feel better for my day? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but do you understand that when you open the Bible, it's what should be happening is you're laying yourself on the operating table. You're going to that mirror of James where he says, look at yourself in the mirror. You're looking in a mirror not to say how beautiful your mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all. You're looking in the mirror to say, is there any place that I'm missing it, you know? And when you open the Bible to read, it should be, and you may not always have this dramatic moment, but this goal here is to let the Word of God penetrate your heart, change you, speak to you where you need it. Yes, there's things we just know because they're black and white, clear in Scripture. But there's things we don't know that will become more clear to us if we're allowing the Word of God to penetrate our heart and separate the truth from the error, the righteousness from the unrighteousness, the flesh. You know, Paul said, actually it was Stephen, he said to the religious leaders, you uncircumcised of heart. He didn't think that somebody should take one of these daggers and cut off some piece of skin or flesh or veins attached to their physical hearts, did he? We know that he meant what the Word of God was talking about, and Paul brought this out, and Jesus brought it out, about being circumcised of heart means cutting away not a physical part of your body, but an attitude of heart, the flesh, the human nature that controls us over God controlling us. And everybody's got it. And everybody has to deal with it. And I'm still needing to be operated on. How about you? It's because most operations, as they go, we need to do a surgery. And your hope and prayer is that it'll be one surgery. Right, Kathy? One surgery. Does it fixed? You just go back and get checked. It's going fine. Keep moving. But this surgery that we're talking about is not like, God already dealt with me on that. I'm not so sure. I mean, there's maybe, but maybe he keeps dealing with you on that. Keeps bringing you back to the table. Because your heart can get calloused and hard and get caked over spiritually. So we have business helping other people because we actually want to help them. Not just correct them. Not just correct them. Help them. Solomon's goal was to help the child be in his mother's arms and to help the mother hold her baby again. I don't think he was trying to prove how smart he was. I thought he was at a situation that he needed the sword to come. And so do we. So, discern, separate. God really hears the heart of a mom or a grandma in prayer. Guys, I'm not saying he doesn't hear our hearts. I know he does. But there's a wonderful thing about a mom praying for her kids, loving them through Jesus Christ. It's just a very specific and very highly regarded thing by God. And it's in the Scriptures. I don't have time to go through some of those. And I think he hears the heart of a father, obviously, and there's many scriptures on that. But moms, he hears it. You know, Jan was about 55 years old when I knew her in Oregon. She was a Spanish teacher and English teacher at the Christian high school near our church. Very large church. And her husband, Clay, was on the Sunday school staff that I oversaw. And she was connected with us as well. And we spent time together. And particularly, they called and said, come over and visit with us. Jan had cancer before. I didn't even know she had cancer before. And it was in remission, but the cancer came back. Now, this is, I've been here 18 years, so this is some years before that, how long ago this was. And she was about 50, 55, somewhere in there. And she says, you know, Rick, and they had a beautiful daughter, Amy, who was really intelligent and going off to college soon. And she said, Rick, I have a daughter that I gave birth to when I was 16. I got pregnant. I was not a Christian. And imagine, from the years I gave you, from a 55-year-old person back, the lack of support for her to keep the baby or do whatever, which is not the issue anyway, but that she said, I gave that baby up for adoption. I don't even know her name. But I came to the Lord a few years later, and from the day I came to the Lord, I have prayed for my daughter every single day. And when I found out about that my cancer could be coming back, I thought, this is the time I will notify the agency and the government and whoever, and ask them to ask this now over 21-year-old person if she would like to know who her mother is and have contact with me. And I know she could say no, but I need to do this. And so they said, yes, your daughter is willing to have contact, and they gave her the information. And before I tell you that information, Jan, from the day she got saved, not only did she become a Spanish teacher, it was because she loved Spanish and loved Spanish-speaking nations and wanted always to be a missionary to a Spanish-speaking nation. But that never unfolded for her. And she was at peace with it, but it was the deep desire of her heart that she had never told. You know, I knew her for a while, quite a few years now, but I didn't know any of this. And she says, so they said, your daughter, her name is such and such. She was raised in a Christian home. She studied Spanish. And she's a missionary in Brazil. God is a redeemer. Things can go a really long time not well, or look not well. Things can be really hard, and you can judge yourself so harshly. And my goal for telling you to examine your heart isn't to judge you. It's to let you have the freedom that I need to have, that you need to have, to say, you know what, God, do what you need to do in me. And to not be afraid of what he'll do, because he loves you. And that we might understand that don't put people in a group and just say they're all like this. Don't do that. Any more than you want somebody to put you in a group. Do you know people do put you in a group? Don't you know, as a Christian, do you know what people think about you generally because they've been taught to think this about you? That's the same thing, my friends. Be careful. There was two women in that house, and they were very different women. And maybe even the one that was wicked, maybe when she was rebuked by the circumstance, Solomon didn't deal with her directly. He let the circumstance deal with her. He let God. Now God would deal with her. Maybe she repented of her bitterness and her selfishness. I know it's not likely, but it wasn't really likely for either of them to get in front of the king. They're much more likely to be in front of the King of Kings. Everyone's in front of him. Everyone's in front of him. So our desire to know the Word is not to make us high-minded. I am dedicated to teaching the Bible as good as I can, to make you as knowledgeable as I can, and to make it hard on you that you have to listen and learn through, to not make it easy on you so it's just a little quick dealy to make you feel better. You know, we're not ever going to be that way as long as I'm alive. I will move away and let younger guys come. It will happen. Don't worry. But you're saying not soon enough. But it's supposed to be challenging. It's not supposed to be the feel good hour. And when you open your Bible at home, it's not supposed to just be the feel-good hour. We need surgery by the great physician. Heather is right now waiting to see the guy. You know, they all didn't want to touch. When it came down to it, they said this could be what will help her. But the surgeons that were there said she's young. She's developed as a young woman, but she's still, her body's young enough that some of the things they want to do are scary to do to a 16-year-old person. Now they're 16. But they found a guy who said, I'm very comfortable with this, and I'm very comfortable that we can do what needs to be done and do it well. And he wasn't bragging. He was giving them confidence and hope and said, please come, let's do this. So we're praying for that. because there's only one guy, and they've been to some of the big shots. He's not the only guy in the world, but he's the only guy that said yes after all this production going on. We don't know if that'll still happen. Pray for that. We know there's only one surgeon for you, for me. There's only one person, your best friend, that person, your soulmate, this person. They cannot do for you what you really need. They cannot be for you what you really need. Don't put this on them, on some other person humanly to be to you what only God can and must be to you. Because it will embitter you. They will not be that for you, and it's not fair to them anyway, any more than it is for you to be that for them. You have a great physician. Are you really on the table or crawling off at the altar? You know, I need surgery still, and occasionally I notice that I've moved off the table. Have you? And then as it relates to the things that we're talking about in the world around us, God has a heart for people. And right now we have such a division because that division has taken the extremes and highlighted it so much. And it does happen. And we have violence, but we have anger and hatred. And we do have it. But, you know, if you took most people, even on both sides, people to the left and people to the right, most people are not like foaming at the mouth to destroy your view. Most people are just people trying to figure out what to do. And I may not be able, I think people would want me to speak to every social issue and every government issue every week about everything that comes up in the news. I'm sure there are, because there's places where they do it. That's their sermon. They read what's going on, they listen, and they form a sermon about what opinion you should have. Sorry. I don't see that. I think what I see is that we're being pulled to be polarized and be filled with hatred or self-righteousness. And listen, I'm going to stand for the truth. God cares about babies, babies in the womb. You know, you could go on a long list here. God wants there to be security in a nation. I believe in that. But I don't carry a big sword to whack people's ears off. I want to be given wisdom on how people need to know who God is and why he cares about him and why he thinks the way he thinks, because his thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. Just giving somebody what it says, this is right and this is wrong and that's it, I don't know that you're reaching them. But shying away and saying I won't say anything because they might be mad at me, then you're just a coward. And you're just a coward at that moment. So let's pray for wisdom. Finally, now I'm in a dilemma because I was able to get through the whole thing at last service. On the back of your bulletin, I just will be very brief here for your sakes, but it's very important stuff because it's the beauty of how God's Word ties together. God says to Solomon, ask, and in Luke and in John, several places, as well as many others in the New Testament, the Lord says, ask, and it will be given to you. And will not your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of wisdom. Like a word fitly spoken, the right thing to do and say. I am not being asked to get on TV and talk to the entire United States of America. I am being asked to interact with individual people and a group here, and to help them see who Jesus is, which will help them see how to think more clearly, I believe. Give me an understanding heart. Well, Paul says a prayer that says at the very end of this, Ephesians 1:17-18, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, that your eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to see the absolute hope of Jesus Christ. Are you behind Solomon if God's praying this into your heart? If God's giving this to you, are you behind Solomon? No. You know what God didn't give Solomon? He didn't give him victory over his own decision making. He allowed Solomon to do whatever he wanted to do. So if you're here and you say, well, I don't want to do what God says, I want to do whatever I want to do, you go ahead, because you're free to do it. Now, you will suffer for it. you'll reap what you sow. But God doesn't stop people from doing what they want to do. Wisdom is deciding to know what to do and not to do. Well, anyway, that's a whole other Bible study, right? I give you what you've not asked for, he said to Solomon. To him that is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us, be glory and dominion forever and ever. So God gives to you more than you ask for and what you didn't ask for because you don't even know how to ask for what you ought. I have thought so many times I knew exactly what to pray about something. Boy, was I wrong. The blessing on Solomon was a fulfillment of the promise to David, and you can read those verses that David is given this promise of an eternal kingdom. The King of Kings will come through his children. But then in Isaiah 55:3, God says to the nation of Israel and to all those Gentile nations who would come under his authority eventually through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, listen that you may live, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love or my sure mercies to David. We are under the covenant that God made with David as a Christian. I'm in the blessing of David's promise. I don't have to be his son, the king. I don't have to be Jewish. I just need to be a follower and a lover of Jesus Christ. So let's stand.